We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, and to the chapter 11. The 11th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we're reading from the 31st verse of that chapter. Genesis 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the portion of God's word which we read together, the book of Genesis and the chapter 12. With our Bibles before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we turn to his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today that we are not gathered around the philosophies of some man of some bygone age. We rejoice today that this is thy word. We thank thee that it has been breathed by thee, given to us for our instruction. And we ask, Lord, that even as we turn to thy word this morning, that thou wouldst open up the sacred page before us. We pray that even as we consider these verses concerning the life of thy servant Abram, that it might not merely be a lesson in history, but all that we might learn from his life, that we might even have his faith, and also learn even from the mistakes that he made in his life. And so, Lord, to this end, I cry unto thee that thou wouldst be with us. Bring to my remembrance the things that thou would have us to say. By thy Spirit, take thy word, spoken in weakness, and, Lord, apply it to each and to every individual heart. Lord, our desire would be that each of us, including this speaker, might leave this place saying that we have heard the Lord speaking to our hearts. Lord, help us not only to hear, but we pray for that grace that we might be enabled to be doers also of thy word. So close us in now with thyself. Be our help and our strength. For Lord, we look alone to thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The book of Genesis, the chapter 12, I want to draw your attention to the opening verses of that chapter. Genesis 12, we read in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In the opening words of this chapter, we are brought into the Ur of the Chaldees. In olden times, it was a large, a flourishing city near the Persian Gulf, watered by two mighty streams, as plains were extremely fertile. Archaeologists tell us that it was a sophisticated city with a population of several hundred thousand. The average home had between 10 and 13 rooms, with running water, central heating, and an indoor kitchen. It was known as a center for mathematics, astronomy, and international commerce. Growing up in this vicinity, Abram was not only surrounded by beauty and by luxury, but he was also surrounded by Babylonish idolatry. In fact, for the first 75 years of his life, he had a god for every possible occasion. Neither was a god of war, a god of healing, a god of childbirth, a god of harvest, a god of journeys, and so on. Falling down before the elements, he did obeisance, my to them. However, a heavenly light penetrating this satanic darkness, his eyes were suddenly opened, beholding things that he had never seen before. The Lord tells us in John 8, verse 56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And beholding the Lord upon the cross, the burden of his heart suddenly rolled away, rejoicing. This same voice then summoned him to rise up and to leave his home, going out to begin a journey towards a land that he knew not. He was to be journeying now on, seeking to go forward. And you see, conversion is not merely the end of an old life, but it is the commencement of a new life. Having been pardoned, there must then be that progressing with the Lord. You notice here the verbs that are used in connection with Abram. We read in verse 3, he departed. Verse 5, went forth. Verse 6, passed through. Verse 8, removed. Verse 9, journey. There was no letting the grass grow beneath his feet, rising up. There was that progressing, that going on from place to place. And you see this morning, the Christian life is one of progression. There is to be that continual going forward, that pressing on with the Lord. We were singing a few moments ago the words of that hymn by Johnson Oatman. And my hero, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And I wonder, child of God, this morning, is that the desire? Is that the longing of your heart? Is there that progressing with God, that going on from height to height, that adding of knowledge and virtue, even in our lives? You see, we ought not as Christians to be where we were last year. We ought even as Christians not to be where we were last week. There should be that progressing, that going on with God, that getting to know of Him in a more clear, in a more intimate way. Our lives should be continually progressing. Salvation is just the beginning. And being saved, there must then be this journey with God. And I trust, believer, this morning you're seeking to go on with God every day. And so I want to draw your attention to Abram as he now commences this journey with God. I want you to notice firstly here the path demanded of him. The glory of God penetrating the darkness and deadness of his soul. As voice speaking of a new people and a new place, it's summoning him into a new path. You notice here it was a call to separation. Shattering the silence of his tent, we read in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The country or city referred to here was the Ur of the Chaldees. while it contained a library of 60,000 tablets or books that lay in spiritual my darkness. Joshua tells us that its inhabitants, including Abraham, my served other gods. Such was its idolatry that we are told not once or twice, but we are told three times over in the opening chapter of the book of Romans that God gave them up. And you know, rather than leaving Abram to be a witness here in the midst of this darkness, he told him that if he was going to be a blessing to the nations, that he needed to come out from amongst them. And you see, if we are going to become channels of blessing, there must be an exiting rather than an embracing of false religion, a withdrawing from it. Indeed, reminding the Hebrew converts of the Savior's sufferings and how that by his death he had carried their sins far, far away. Paul then told them in Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And rather than trying to change dead apostate Judaism, they were to go forth from it. And you see, rather than seeking to try and to reform false religion, there must be a repudiating of it and then a retreating from it, a seeking, as it were, to place it in the horizon. Martin Luther's eyes being opened and seeing not merely the moral corruption of the Church of Rome, but far, far more important than that, seeing the theological corruption of that church, he at first said, "Let us try and restore her purity." And you know, when Martin Luther went to the door of that church and nailed his 95 theses to it, he was not seeking to start a new church. He was merely seeking to start a debate and to reform the Church of Rome. However, his efforts failing, he then cried out, "Come ye out from among them." There was that separating from the falsehood, the doctrinal errors of that church. You know, petrol and diesel have much in common. They are both fuels. They both drive automobile engines. However, if you were to take your petrol car tomorrow morning and go into the filling station, instead of putting petrol into your car, now you put diesel into your car, it'll not be very long until your car begins to stutter. And then somewhere down along the line, she'll give a big splutter and she'll just die on the road. And outwardly, in some churches, they may sing the same hymns as us. They may refer to God, but their theology being very, very different, being riddled by modernism and liberalism, my friend, it will cause you to stutter in your walk with God. And it'll bring you even to a stop. You say, "But is it not better to stay in that old dead church and be a light for the Lord?" The Lord said to Abram, "If you're going to be a blessing, Abram, if you're going to be a blessing to your family, you're going to be a blessing to the nation, come out of the Ur of the Chaldee." And believer, we're going to be a blessing to our nation, and we're going to be a blessing to those around us. There needs to be that separation. There needs to be that putting of false, dead religion, idolatry in the distance. Abram, beginning his journey, had to separate. And there must be that separation even in our own lives, in our own walk with God. But not only was it a call to separation, it was also a call to consecration. Summoning him to pluck up his roots, we read in verse 1. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, being situated at the mouth of the Euphrates." The Ur of the Chaldee was an important trade center. It was famous for its jewelry, its gem engraving and weaving. More than that, a man's country is something that is very, very precious to him. Just on Friday, We had the 100th anniversary of the end of the Battle of the Somme. And you know, in that conflict, more than 1 million men laid down their lives for their countries. And as well as leaving his country and his business, Abram here was called to leave his kindred and his father's house. And as such, we see that he loved the Lord more than he loved his fatherland, more than he loved his fields, more than he loved his finance, more than even he loved his family. You see, love to Christ must be paramount. It must exceed that to every other thing. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, setting down the standard of discipleship, he said in Luke chapter 14 in the verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." He was not telling them here to literally hate their families, but as Jacob was said to hate Leah because he loved her less than he loved Rachel, so he was telling them here that they were to love their mothers, to love their fathers, to love their brothers and sisters less than they loved him. You see, love for Christ is not only demanded, but it's demanding. It must exceed that to any other thing or any other person. John Brown of Priest Hill, being arrested in the 1680s for teaching the scriptures in his own home, "My wicked, vile clover house," there without any trial, sentenced him immediately to be put to death. By the tears running down John Brown's wife's eyes, she, knowing that he must not, and more than that, that he would not recant, she, turning to her husband, she said, "John, I can willingly part with you." And you know, while she loved her husband dearly, yet loving Christ more, she was willing to give him up for the cause of the gospel. That day, such was the scene that the dragoons looking on, and when Claverhouse gave the order for them to open fire, they could not open fire. Instead, old Claverhouse pulled out his pistol and over to John Brown, and he put it to his head and he blew out his brains. And I wonder, believer, today, do you love the Lord more than every other thing in life? Sometimes we sing, "Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so." And it may be that God will never call you to leave your home. God may never call you to go to the mission field. God may not call you to do that thing that you fear. But he wants you. He wants you to be willing to do it if he was to ask you to do it. He was a man. He loved the Lord more. He was willing to leave everything to walk with God. And I wonder, child of God, do you love the Lord more this morning than anything else? Would you be willing to give up everything to obey the Lord? Not only was it a call to consecration, but it was also a call, my, to restoration, calling him to separate. We read in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." In obeying this command, he lost not only his country and his family, but he lost his home. However, in the following verses, the Lord promised to give him a new country and to make him the head of a far, far greater family. More than that, he said that he would be a blessing. You see, he gave to him far more than he gave up. God is no man's debtor. My, he restores more than he ever requires. Indeed, the widow Zarephath, taking her last handful of corn and her last cruse of oil and giving it to the man of God, she sat down. And sitting down to watch the death of her son, and then to die herself. We read in 1 Kings 17:14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And you know, she received far, far more than she ever gave up. You see, to sacrifice for Christ is not to lose, but to gain. It brings even greater spiritual riches. Many, many years ago, John Jones, a poor preacher, walking through the streets of London, the Lord touched his heart. And he said, "John, I want you to give that shilling that's in your pocket to a beggar that you've been witnessing to." John Jones said, "But Lord, it's my last shilling. And Lord, I've my rent to pay." And the Lord said, "But I want you to give that shilling to that poor man." He said, "But I have many demands on that money." But finally surrendering, he going to the man, giving him the shilling, telling him of the grace of God, he walked away. And as he walked away, he ran into a benevolent gentleman. And the man turned to him and said, "I'm glad to see you. I've had a sovereign in my pocket all week for some poor preacher. And you might as well have it. For you who don't know what a sovereign is, my, he received that day 20 times more than he gave." God is no man's debtor. What we give, he restores with interest. Maybe you're saying this morning, "Preacher, I'd love to be more involved in the things of God. I'd love time to come to the prayer meeting. I would love time to read the scriptures. I'd love time to be more involved in the work of God. But life is so busy. Work is busy. Family and my demands much of my time." I want to tell you, my friend, you give time to serve God. You give time to obey God. And God may not give you all the time you want, but He'll give you all the time you need to do all the things that you need to do in life. God is no man's debtor. Here was a man, and God spoke to him. And God said, "Here's the path that I have you to walk in." Oh, believer, today, are you walking with God? Are you progressing? Is there that going on, that going through with God in your life? But I want you to notice not merely here the path demanded of him, but I want you to notice the place desired by him. Why the Lord called him to leave his home. Yet we find him in the previous chapter only partially obeying. Traveling 800 miles, he stopped at a place called Haran. I want you to notice here the cause of his disobedience. Hearing the call of God, we read chapter 11, verse 31. "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came on to Haran and dwelt there." You notice here, it wasn't Abram that brought Terah out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but rather it was the other way round. We're specifically told here, Terah took Abram. However, why he was responsible for starting Abram on this journey, yet rather than going the whole way, they both stopped short. Terah fulfilling his name, which means delay. He still being an idolater, he delayed Abram. He stopped them for at least 5 years from going through with God. You see, the unequal yoke, rather than helping, it hinders the soul. It distracts, and then it delays. Peter coming up into the outer court, he sat down with the very enemies of God. I'm sure at first that seemed an advantageous place to be. He was nearer to the Lord than the other disciples. Perhaps from where he was, he could see the Savior in the distance. However, sitting down with the enemies of God, we read in Matthew 26 in the verse 74, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man
And immediately the cock crew. In sitting down with the enemies of God, it wasn't long until he began to think like them. And then he began to act like them. And then he began to talk like them. Unity with the corrupt is corrupting. It eventually hinders and hurts the soul. F.B. Meyer, the great Bible expositor, said, "It becomes us to be very careful as to whom we take with us in our pilgrimage." And we've seen many down through the years, and in evangelism, they have joined with the Church of Rome. And you know, at first it seemed advantageous. It gave to them greater opportunities. It gave to them greater congregations to preach the gospel. However, down through the years, we've seen them compromise and compromise until they no longer preach the word of God. How many a young man or a young woman in seeking a partner in life, they have not been so foolish, they being Christians, to go out and to marry one who's not a Christian. But they have gone out and they've entered into a relationship with a Christian, but one who's cold, one who's carnal. And my friend, what happened? Bit by bit, they went away. Soon they weren't at the Sunday night meeting. Soon they weren't at the prayer meeting. Soon my devotions in the home had slipped away. You see, in life, we need to be careful. We need to be careful in regard to the relationships that we form, lest those relationships pull us away from God, lest they hinder us in our journey, as they hindered Abram in his journey. Not only was the cause of his disobedience, but we notice also the cost of his disobedience. Delaying, we read at the end of that verse 31 in chapter 11, "And they came unto Haran and dwelt there." In Isaiah chapter 51 and the verse 2, we're told that the Lord called him alone. And as such, in bringing with him Terah and Lot, he was disobeying God. And only partially obeying the Lord, we find him coming and stopping in a place called Haran. The name Haran means parched. You see, partial obedience, rather than bringing blessing, it brings barrenness. It blights the soul. Moses obeying the voice of God, we find him gathering the children of Israel up to the rock. However, in that occasion, instead of speaking to the rock, he taking the rod and smiting the rock. We read in Numbers 20 in the verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." And only partially obeying God, we find the chastisement of God falling upon him. God requires not partial obedience, but perfect obedience. That obeying of his word, my innest fullness. I know sometimes we like to give ourselves a little pat on the back. And sometimes when God has spoken to us and God has asked us to do something, might we congratulate ourselves and we say, "Well, I've done 50% of what God asked me to do." Or we say, "I've done 60%, or I've done 70%. But my friend, 90% is not obedience. It's disobedience. Maybe God has been speaking to you and God has been asking you to do something. Then, my friend, don't go halfway. Surely he deserves full obedience. Perhaps you made a vow, and as yet the vow has not been fulfilled. Surely he deserves full obedience in that regard. Now, when we fail to obey him, we come to the barrenness of life, into barren places in our walk. Also, I notice here the conquering of his disobedience, because chapter 11, verse 32, we read, "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Terah was the old man in the family. And as such, he speaks to us of that old man that dwells in each of us. And it was only when the old man died that Abram then rose up and recommencing his journey.
received again the blessing. And you know, before there can be an experiencing of the blessing, there must be an executing of the old flesh, a dying in ourselves to sin. Sometimes people come and they say, "Well, preacher, what do you mean when you say the flesh?" Drop the last letter. Turn it around. What does it spell? It spells S-E-L-F. Self. There must be a dying to self, to our plans, to our ambitions, to our ways. You go forward into chapter 17 and you'll find the Lord there changing names. He changed the name of Abram to Abraham. He changed the name of Sarai to Sarah. But the name Ishmael, which speaks to us of the flesh, was not changed. You see, you can't change that old sinful nature. You can't train it to be better. It must be slew. Must be put to death. Oh, our Abraham started well, but then he began to linger and stopped. Oh, believer, today, are you going through with God? Are you pushing on to higher ground? But lastly, I want you to notice here the promise delivered to him. Beholding his weakness, the Lord gave him a sevenfold promise. We haven't time to go into all of those promises, but I want you to notice just a few simple thoughts. I want you to notice, my, that his sons were prospered. He said in verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And he promised here not only to bless Abram, but to make him a blessing. My, through him, his sons and his neighbors, they were blessed. And you see, as well as getting the blessing, we're to be a blessing. We're to be channels that enrich the lives of others. You remember Joseph and going down into the land of Egypt. He entered into the home of Potiphar. He lived a life that was upright, a life that was pure. And not only was Joseph blessed in his own soul, but we're told, my, that all of Potiphar's house was blessed because of him. You see, as well as being getters of the blessing, we're to be givers of the blessing. Our cups are to be flowing over, bringing the blessing of God to those around us. You know, sometimes you meet Christians. You know, you're walking up the street and you see a Christian coming. And when you see him coming, sometimes your heart, instead of bubbling with joy, you like to dig a big hole, jump in and cover it in. Because you don't really want to meet them. Because they're coming with some story of gloom. And my, nothing sure, 2 minutes and you'll go away depressed and cast down. Believer, we're not to be like that. We're to be channels of blessing. I wonder today, my, does your family thank God for you because you bring, my, God's blessing upon them? Does your employer even thank God? Because while he may have no time for God, yet because of you, God's blessing is brought upon the business. We're to be not just getters, givers of the blessing. Our cups are to be full. They're to be flowing over. Not only were his sons prospered, but notice his soul was protected. Verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." He said, "Abram, don't be afraid to go out. I will not only bless you, but I will curse those who attack you." And of course, we have seen that down through history. Hitler rising against the Jewish people, God smote him. God not only blesses the obedient, but he curses the disobedient. He smites those who would smite his people. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not say it would be better for a person never to have been born, or better for a person to have a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the sea, rather than offend one of his children? Believer, why should we be afraid to stand? Why should we be afraid to own the Lord? He who blesses us is able to protect us. He's able to keep us and prosper us. But you know, more than that, his sins were pardoned. While he only partially obeyed the Lord,
Yet when you go into Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, there's no mention of a stay in Haran. There's no mention of his disobedience. You see, through faith, our sins are not only forgiven, but they're forgotten. My, he looking at us through the righteousness of Christ, he sees his righteousness. And maybe, believer, you have failed the Lord. Somewhere along your line, you stopped. You're going well for God, but somewhere you stopped. I tell you today, if only like Abram, you rise up, repent, and seek to go on with them. The Lord will not only forgive, but forget it. It'll be written out of your record. I wonder today, are you in this journey? You read through the opening verses of this chapter and you'll find the personal pronoun used again and again and again. This was a personal call. And if you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, could I say to you, the Lord is speaking to you. And he's inviting you to begin this journey with him. He's inviting you to the cross. And he's willing to bless you. Oh, today will you come to the cross. And if you're saved, believer, journey on. Don't stop where you are. There's greater blessings to be enjoyed. Don't stop where you are. Go through with God and know his blessing in your life. May God help us to go through with him and to journey far with him. For his sake, we ask these things.